From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Joshua, bringing part two of a message entitled The Cross, the Law, and Our Sanctification. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. This devotional is entitled The Bible's First Promise, and the text is Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first promise to fallen man. It contains the whole gospel and the essence of the covenant of grace. It has been in great measure fulfilled. The seed of the woman, even our Lord Jesus, was bruised in his heel, and a terrible bruising it was. How terrible will be the final bruising of the serpent's head! This was virtually done when Jesus took away sin, vanquished death, and broke the power of Satan. But it awaits a still fuller accomplishment at our Lord's second advent and in the day of judgment. To us, the promise stands as a prophecy that we shall be afflicted by the powers of evil in our lower nature, and thus bruised in our heel. But we shall triumph in Christ, who sets his foot on the old serpent's head. Throughout this year, we may have to learn the first part of this promise by experience, through the temptations of the devil and the unkindness of the ungodly who are his seed. They may so bruise us that we may limp with our sore heel. But let us grasp the second part of the text, and we shall not be dismayed. By faith, let us rejoice that we shall still reign in Christ Jesus, the woman's seed.
Bending wings.
Are you seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes hesitant because of questions you may be asked? To assist you in your efforts at personal evangelism, Let the Bible Speak is happy to offer a DVD featuring Dr. Alan Cairns answering such questions as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions in this DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, he responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to provide you free of charge this DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's words for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. The text for this message is found in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, the account of Joshua building an altar to God on Mount Ebal. Here, Dr. Cairns is seeking to demonstrate the vital relationship among three elements on Mount Ebal: the law of God, the altar, and the ark, which symbolized the presence of God. As we've seen in past broadcasts, Joshua was instructed to inscribe the Ten Commandments on the stones of the altar. That altar spoke of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The lesson that Dr. Cairns is seeking to drive home is that God's redeemed people have a duty to obey the law of God, for the cross of Christ does not abrogate the moral law. Indeed, as the New Testament makes clear, the cross actually establishes the law. Now, to continue this message, the cross, the law, and our sanctification, here is Dr. Cairns.
Let me underscore this fundamental truth. The cross does not abrogate the force of the moral law for God's people. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. I am come to fulfill." That's plain. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 3:31, having given a great explanation of the role of faith alone in justification, and that justification was without the works of the law, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Are we preaching faith to evacuate the law of its force in the life of the Christian? God forbid. Yea. Now listen, this is the great apostle of faith and grace. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law. The whole teaching of the gospel is that redemption supplies the people of God with a new motive and a new obligation to obey God's law. It's a very interesting statement at the end of chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now underline that. What event in Scripture is that sentence calling forth? What scene in the Bible lies behind those words, our God is a consuming fire? And I tell you, this is a reference to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. As every commentator admits, that's the primary reference. And what he's saying is exactly what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 5. What he's saying is, because we have been redeemed, because we have received a kingdom, because we are in Christ, because we are saved, let us have grace to keep God's law and to obey Him with reverence and with godly fear. Now, as I've said, there are many who have sought to oppose that simple truth. There has been, both in dispensational churches and in Reformed churches, there has been a strong hatred, and hatred is not too strong a word, a strong hatred of the simple truth that Christians should obey the law of God. The antinomians, big word that simply means people who are against the law, that is, against it having a role in the life of the Christian and his sanctification, that they can argue very speciously. They call forth certain texts. Now, of course, you've got to remember that text without context can be lies. You can actually take the truth of God to teach a lie. You can take a text and, by divorcing it from what God is teaching in that text, teach the very opposite to what the Lord intends to teach. They take Romans 6:14, we are not under law, but under grace. So therefore, we have no obligation to the law. We're not under law. Romans 7, verse 6, they quote, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So in our service, we have no reference to the law. And then they quote 1 Timothy 1 verse 9. The law is not made for a righteous man or a justified man. The law is not made for a righteous man. They will normally translate that the law is not enacted. It's not appointed for a justified man, but for the lawless and disobedient, etc. All these things sound very convincing. But the simple fact of the matter is that the texts they quote do not teach that the law of God is abrogated for a Christian at all. What they teach is, in every case, the law of God is not the means of our justification. But they do not teach that we have no obligation whatsoever to the law. What they are teaching is that the relationship of the Christian to the law is established by the cross. Now let me emphasize that. The relationship that the Christian has to the law is established by the cross. Go back to our picture in Joshua chapter 8. The children of Israel look not to the law alone, but to the law in the presence of the altar. That's how we're to view the law, in the light of the cross. And we'll come to that in due course, more fully. But I'm telling you that our relationship is established by the cross. What does that mean? It means we are free from the curse of the law, because Christ has borne the curse for us. It means that the law is no longer the standard that we have got to meet to gain acceptance with God, because we have gained acceptance with God through the perfect law keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, when we read, for instance, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The word made there is a very interesting word. It can mean made, it can mean enacted, it can mean appointed. But the basic meaning of the word is to lie. And I think very simply, what the scripture is saying is the law of God does not lie upon a righteous man. The law of God is not a great pressing burden on a righteous man. It is not that which lies upon him in curse and condemnation. The law of God lies upon the ungodly. The law of God does not condemn the Christian. It condemns the non-Christian. That's what it's saying. We're free from the curse. We're free from the condemnation. That's what the cross teaches us about the law. It also teaches us that we're free from all the ceremonial law. And we're free from the purely national law of Israel. Those were typical and temporary things. And Paul goes to great lengths to show that the ceremonial aspect of the law was merely a picture of the great spiritual realities of the New Testament. But the great moral statements of the law of God are not a picture of anything. They are absolute and concrete in themselves. So, when you look at the cross and see that our relationship to the law is established by the cross, you have to see that the cross does not set us free to set the moral law at naught. That would not be freedom. Law obedience is liberty according to the Bible. Law breaking is bondage. And so the cross does not set us free to set the moral law at naught. When you stop to think of it, these people come along and they sound very evangelical. Oh, we are under grace. We are not under law. You people who try to keep the law, you people who try to obey the law, you're legalists. If ever a word has got misused, that's a word. I hear people around this town, ladies in this church wear head covering. They're legalists. No, they're not. They're simply taking God at His word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, do it. Now, whether you understand why to do it or why not to do it because God tells you to do it. Not because I tell you to do it, but because God tells you to. That's not legalism. That's simple obedience to God. Then they hear, well, you in that church believe in keeping the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath, keeping it holy. That's legalism. Legalism to obey God. Legalism to do what God says He has done. Legalism to do what Jesus Christ did. legalism to do what the Apostle Paul did? That's legalism? No. That cry, there is such a thing as legalism, and I'll come to it in due time. But that cry of legalism is just the cry of carnal hearts that want to have their own way. Reading the story of a man walking down the street, a Christian man, he came across two little boys, and one was bawling his eyes out. You thought he had just been hammered to within an inch of death. And the Christian man came up to him, put his arm around him, and says, "What's wrong, son?" And it was just frustration. He says, "He just wants to have his own way." He didn't realize that he was crying because he wanted to have his own way. And the Lord spoke to that man's heart. He said, "You know, that's exactly where I have been for 40 years. Determined to have my own way and then blubbering when I don't get it." That's where so many Christians are today. It's God's purpose that we keep God's law. Now let's understand this. Christians either keep God's law or they break God's law. You can't live without either keeping it or breaking it. So what do? What's right? To keep it or to break it? There's no place in between. It's God's purpose that they keep it. And furthermore, it's God's purpose in saving us to enable us to keep it. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, you remember that great chapter that starts, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus"? Well, verse 4 gives you the purpose. Christ has freed us from condemnation. Why? In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, if it finished there, you could say, well, that's just speaking of our justification. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us because we're justified and the law witnesses to it. But then it goes on. And it says, "Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." That's sanctification. That's Christian living. Notice how he defines walking in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? It is to walk in such a way that the righteousness of the law of God is fulfilled in you. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said something to the effect, I'm very close to a verbatim quotation, if not quite, that it is obedience, not ecstasies, that marks true Christianity. So many people think walking in the Spirit is walking with all these strange, spine-chilling feelings. I've seen people who say they're walking in the Spirit and doing this and doing that and doing the other thing in the Spirit, and all the time they're breaking the law of God. I could name you tele-evangelists who are supposedly speaking in tongues in the Spirit and healing people because of the power of the Spirit. But they're living in adultery. I hear them, and even as they talk, they take the name of God in vain. They're in the Spirit. The only Spirit that they're in is certainly not the Spirit of God. Because walking in the Spirit is fulfilling the moral law of God. Let's not forget it.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.